Brothers and sisters in Christ, please allow a short personal reflection to express my love and gratitude for bringing me and my birthday to the forefront after church today. I have only one remark. I wish it was all over. But serious now, I humbly praise and thank God for continued blessing, inspiration, and guidance for our ministry that began exactly 50 years ago. Tinka and I enjoyed the great privilege to be active in God's vineyard, stretching over three continents in the Afrikaans, the Dutch, and the English languages. And we have present here in church this morning some of my parishioners in South Africa of so many years ago. One who shared the years with us in Holland. So glad you can be in church today. And so many from our English churches. We first arrived in Cocoa Beach on the Sunday before September 11, 2001. That was the day that changed America and the world forever. Time flies. It's already more than 12 years ago. And I recognize you, Beverly and Janice, as people who really had the courage to bring me here. I remember those days and all who were involved. Thank you, I pray, that I haven't disappointed you during the years. So looking back over these years, for us as a congregation, we can only testify to God be the glory, great things He has done. Let us now read two short passages from Scripture. First comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. Because a loveless world, said Jesus, is a sightless world. If anyone loves me, he will carefully keep my word, and my Father will love him. We'll move right into the neighborhood. Not loving me means not keeping my words. The message you are hearing isn't mine. It's the message of the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I've told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you. Peace. I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned, bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught. You've heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming back. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm on my way to the Father, because the Father is the goal and purpose of my life. I've told you this ahead of time before it happens, so that when it does happen, the confirmation will deepen your belief in me. The second reading there from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, just three verses. Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? He answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? He said, that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it, and you'll live. May the scripture readings of this morning speak to all of us and reveal to us that God loves us deeply with a love that will never, never let us go. The answer that Jesus gave to the question of a religion scholar became a cornerstone of our Christian faith. Jesus broke through the walls of endless argumentation, recitation, and explanation of religious laws. He pointed to the core of our faith and revealed that love is what real life should be all about. Now, let's be real. In our times, the term love has many different connotations. In our time, the word love has really become a loaded word, differently understood and often misinterpreted, and more than often leading to disastrous consequences. For instance, have you heard about the broken love letter that one young lady wrote to her former fiancé? Dear Jack, how can I ever tell you how sad and unhappy I am since breaking our engagement? Please say you will take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you so much. I'm forever yours, forever. Marie. Postscriptum. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. Love in our times can mean different things. You know, the Pharisees actually planned this discussion between Jesus and a religion scholar as an ambush. They were trying to expose Jesus as an enemy of Jewish religious laws. So he was responding to this religion scholar's question, which one was the greatest commandment? Which one of all the many religious laws that he grew up with was the most important of all? And for anyone who studied this a little bit will know that there was a rattlesnake in the efforts of the scholar. It was very difficult to give an answer to that, because the moment when you start saying, well, this is the most one, that's not, and so on, you can walk into every law that the Sanhedrin wrote down in those days. They wanted to trap him. So Jesus changed the tune. And he said to the scholar who tried to trap him, well, what do you think? How do you interpret all these laws? Oh, I love that. When somebody is trying to bash somebody and the other one said, whoa, your turn. It's sort of a game that they're playing. What do you think? Come on, tell me. So Jesus changed the subject and he said, let's think about all these laws that we believe so fervently. Let's not try to classify them. Let's rather think what's behind all these laws. And the scholar knew that because he had wrestled with it himself. He said, well, thinking of all of them, that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Didn't come from Jesus. It came from this religious scholar. I imagine, it's just my imagination, that Jesus looked him in the eyes, and Jesus smiled, Do this, said Jesus, and you will live. You will really live. Why did Jesus say, you will live? What does it mean to be alive and living life to the fullest? Well, we know one thing, the religion scholar was already physically alive. Nothing to do with that. We already know that he obeyed all the many laws stipulated by the Sanhedrin. Know that. But it goes deeper. Was there more? Was he missing something? Is there an aliveness that goes beyond simply existing? And then Jesus zeroed in. Jesus taught that new life is possible not through all those laws, but through the power of love. Wow. You know, if you really come to think of it, if you study the Bible, that's brilliant. Jesus was under attack. And in a few sentences, he changed the discussion triumphantly. New life can only come to you through the power of love and nothing else. Then he explains, you need to love God. We would say, oh, we know that. No, not that easy. If you truly love God, you will pray, let God's way be my way. If you truly love God, you will pray, forgive me my sins, and you will give the criterion, forgive me according to the forgiveness that I give to others. Bam. New picture. If you hold a grudge, well, don't ask God's forgiveness. Don't get it wrong. In the way that you and I recognize God in our lives and listen to His words deep in our hearts, we begin to understand, in order to receive God's blessing, I need to open up inside. I need to change. And my love for God must not be words alone. It goes much deeper than that. But then Jesus goes on. It's also not only love for God. It's love for our fellow human beings. That's the words of Jesus. Not enough to say, oh, I love God, and you can go as far as I'm concerned, you know where? It also includes love for our fellow human beings. Well, that makes sense. We understand that. And then comes the surprise. To me, it was a surprise. Love for ourselves. As kids, we used to say, you think too much of yourself, you know that? And that's not what Jesus said. He said, we can love, should love others as we love ourselves. And now it becomes a beautiful rose that's opening for you and me, followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals the secret. The secret of human existence is in the triangle of love between us, God, and other people. The secret of human existence is in the triangle of love between us, God, and other people. No one is more alive than when he or she is in love. Come on, let's be honest. Can you still remember your first experience of being in love? I do. I was sitting in a classroom in a small little town, a farming district, in the heart of South Africa. And from where I sat, there was a long-legged girl. And I was living in the hostel, so she brought me sandwiches every day. And will I ever forget? There on the playground of our high school, we ate our sandwiches together and fell in love. It's never changed. Poets and songwriters have employed millions of words and melodies to celebrate the transforming power of love. One goes like this, it says, it's love, it's love, it's love that makes the world go around. Or as a popular song put it some years ago, if you ain't loving, then you ain't living. Poor grammar, but great theology, great from the heart of God. Love belongs at the center of our lives. The power of love has driven persons to climb mountains, to cross oceans, to start wars and give up thrones. Love demands our all, our emotions, as well as our reason. And in our terms, even the term loving God has become inflated, misunderstood, and often abused. Most of us certainly do not agree with, nor do we feel attractive to, the sickening sentimental love demonstrated even in our days on so many television broadcasts, usually at the climax, just before the 800 number appears on the screen. And then it becomes clear what it's all about. Emotionalism in religion is so often all heat and no light. And Jesus teaches a state of being that claims all we are. Loving God with all our heart, all our body, and all our soul. May I ask you, do you remember when you first fell in love? I told you my story. Did folks also tease you and predicted, oh, you'll get over it? You know what? Back to Scripture. That's exactly what happened with God's people in the church of Ephesus in the first century. They got over it. That is, they ceased loving Christ. And the moment when this relationship was broken, they were a church no more. May we, in this beloved church of ours, never, ever get over it. Christian love includes loving even the unlovable. To love is to come alive. Love for God, love for our neighbors, and a healthy love for ourselves. Obviously, we're not talking about a sick, selfish self-love, but a healthy respect for one's own uniqueness as a creation of God. Oh God, said the psalmist, you built my body. You made me wonderful. You made me special. It's true of you, 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 and you across the globe. So we better have respect for our own uniqueness as a creation of God. Because that is essential to new life. When I feel secure about myself, then I no longer have the need to demean or exploit others. When I love myself, accept myself, believe in myself, then I can also love my neighbor. Then I can fully respond to the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it's a day of some personal words. At this point, while preparing for this morning, I sort of thought by myself, now how do I conclude all this? All this, it's so deep from the heart, from my own heart. I believe it's God's message. And I found myself in tears. And I could only write down, oh love that will not, never let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Amen.